in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's page 1088 in your pew Bibles. I've chosen to look at Mary this morning as a model mother, and looking what the scriptures present to us about her. And so we look at what the angel says to Mary, and then we look at what Elizabeth says to Mary, and then we look at what Mary says in response to all of that. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing is it will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And there she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." It's Mother's Day. Only if you have completely ignored everything around you could you miss it. Every circular that comes out, every sales circular from Macy's and Penney's, it's Mother's Day. All the jewelry stores are trying to make sure that husbands and children remember that it's Mother's Day. The florists are going crazy. All of those things. Someone warned a young pastor one time that they would not last long if they ignored Mother's Day. I did some Google research this week. I just kind of interested. So where did this all come from? And actually, there's some surprising roots. It was the observance and festival about mothers has some ancient origins, unfortunately, in some of the roots of some of the pagan goddesses. Egyptians worshipped Isis, the mother of all pharaohs. The Roman Cybele, the great mother, the mother of the fertile earth. The Greeks, Rhea, the mother of all goddesses. So throughout the centuries, there were efforts to honor mothers. in the United Kingdom, if you particularly think of 16, 17, 1800s, when many young women were in service, they served as maids and housekeepers to the nobility. So there were many of them that were in service full time. But once a year, they got an annual day off, particularly the young women, so that they could go home and visit their mothers. So that's sort of where it got its start in the United Kingdom. In 1917, Mother's Day was recognized by an act of Congress. That's sort of where it gets its establishment. And interestingly enough, Mother's Day was started first, and then some years later somebody said, well, if we're going to do that for mothers, we ought to do that for fathers as well. And then, of course, some children said, so when is Children's Day? And somebody said, all the rest of the year. But preceding all of that is the recognition that the Bible gives mothers great honor. It does it in passages like Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother. Proverbs 31, this great description of a godly wife and mother. Psalm 127, 128, which talk about God's blessing upon the home and blessing upon giving children. And New Testament exhortations. It's interesting, it never says children obey your fathers. It says children obey your parents. And it actually will pull in Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and your mother. And the Bible gives us a number of portrayals or pictures of mothers. Some of them positive models and some of them not. But one of the clearest declarations about a mother is found in Luke in regard to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's interesting, if you're looking at the outline, you'll see this, that it's interesting to me as I was looking at the passage again, that in both cases where things are said about Mary, they are said under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's under the influence of the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth pronounces Mary blessed by God. It's not something that is later attributed to her. It is attributed to her by Elizabeth. And the Bible is very clear that the angel declares Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be highly favored. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she will say that all generations shall call her blessed. Now, when you read something like that, it is always in danger of being taken to an extreme. And so over the years and over the centuries, there's grown up both an idolization about Mary and a lot of superstition about Mary that's not warranted from Scripture. I remember seeing a number of years ago a festival in Guadalupe. It's called the Festival of the Virgin of Guadalupe. And I was just watching all of it. It's in honor of Mary. And then one of the news commentators simply said, in Guadalupe, Mary is more important than Jesus. Well, that's exactly the problem when you go to the extreme. Mary, according to the text, was highly favored. But she was not perfect. Neither as a woman nor a mother. And the belief that Mary herself never sinned, that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life, though married to Joseph, that she never died and went directly to heaven, are all speculations that have been added over the years. You don't find those things in the Scriptures. And as I've mentioned before, there was a movement about 10 years ago now, actually with its foundation in Steubenville, Ohio, to declare Mary the co-redemptrix, the mediatrix of all graces, which meant that if that had been approved, there really would have been a quadrinity rather than a trinity. But what you need to know is the Mariologists, the Roman Catholic scholars on Mary, advised the Pope 23-0 that you should not do that. So it is not stated Roman Catholic doctrine, but it's a popular movement among many Roman Catholics. So we want to set aside the extremes, at the same time come back to a biblical perspective. Mary deserves our respect and honor. And sometimes Protestants, in attempts to avoid some of the superstitions and idolizations, have failed to give Mary her proper honor and respect. So Mary is a great example of both faith and of motherhood. Mary's role was really promised in Genesis 3:15. When God said, after the fall, and he said, the seed of the woman will defeat the seed of the serpent. So that promise is there. And you can imagine Eve initially when she has her firstborn and then her secondborn. So they made one of these, and instead that we see what happens when one kills the other. But Mary is the one who was referred to by the prophets. She's spoken of in Isaiah as the virgin who would conceive and bear a son. So the plan of salvation is established when the Son of God has taken his human nature from her. In a sense, the blessing that Mary received had been the desire of all the ages of Israel. All the godly women of Israel, hearing that promise, would at least wonder, is it possible that my son could be the one who would be God's promised deliverer? They lived with that anticipation. But when the angel comes to Mary, it comes as a great favor. It comes as a great surprise. And we need to keep in mind all of the things that are happening. The angels come, angels sing at the birth of Jesus, shepherds come and bow, kings travel great distances to come to that scene and to bring gifts, and in a sense you can see that Mary is the most blessed of all women. And since in God's eyes and in the eyes of the angelic messenger, there's great favor, then we need to be careful that we treat her role as a light thing. And it's also significant to note that God gives Mary an opportunity to assent to her part in the incarnation. So that just as a woman has a share in sin, death, and condemnation, so a woman has a share in the bringing of life and salvation. Mary's not merely passive. It's not simply something that happens to her. She freely cooperates in the work of man's salvation through her faith and obedience. And we need to see, particularly in light of the way Luke sets things up, we need to see the parallels between Eve and Mary. We have, in contrast to Eve's disobedience, we have Mary's obedience. In Hebrews 11, Sarah's faith is commended. By faith, Sarah was enabled to conceive and to have a child. And my thought is that if Hebrews 11 had continued on into the New Testament era, by faith, Mary was enabled to participate in the coming of Jesus. Sarah's faith is commended, becoming pregnant after long years of no child. Mary's faith enabled her to miraculously conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. She receives the honor as a great blessing. It's a great joy. It's a great opportunity. But she never boasts of her relationship, nor does she ever misuse it for her own purposes. And we just think about some of the practical things. I sometimes fear that, you know, when Christmas time comes, by the time we're all done looking at the manger, it's sort of an early version of the Holiday Inn. It's always in nice blue light, you know, and the animals are all clean and nobody smells. But that's not the reality. She nursed Jesus. She cared for Jesus. She changed his diapers, cleaned up when he threw up. She made his clothes, prepared his meals, tended to his needs and his wants. That's real life. Mary was a real mother with a real child living in real circumstances. What qualities mark Mary as a model? Either a model believer, a model woman, or a model mother? Well, first, she was a simple girl. No, she's not born of royalty. She has no false pretenses. She's not pretending that she's something that she was not. The angelic visit takes her completely by surprise. You need to sort of realize that if you're thinking about Miss Israel in the year AD, you know, the first year following the birth of Jesus, girls from Nazareth need not apply. She doesn't have any of the things that people would look at. Oh, this is the ideal woman. And when she receives the angel's announcement, she demonstrates her purity and her humility in her response. How will this be since I'm a virgin? And she's both responsive and submissive. Luke intentionally contrasts Mary with Zechariah. Zechariah, the old godly priest in the temple, the only time in his life offering incense, when an angel appears, makes the promise of the birth of John the Baptist, and Zechariah says, well, how do I know this will be sure? And the angel takes great offense. Mary gets a far more incredible promise, and her response is, may it be to me as you've said. And Mary demonstrates great spirituality. She takes the various circumstances, events surrounding the birth of Jesus, and we're told early on she begins to treasure these and she meditates upon them in her own heart. You get that sense of Mary's not really sure about what all is going on. There are all kinds of things that are way outside any expectation. She lives by faith. She has to bear the darkest suspicion. And there's no record that Mary had a conversation with the angel in terms of, may this be, I do hope you're going to talk to Joseph about this. Or, I hope you're going to help my parents understand this because they're going to have a real problem with this. And as a matter of fact, that suspicion continues on so that in John chapter 9, in an exchange with the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees said, well, we were not born of fornication. We weren't illegitimate. It's like, whoa, so there's something that has continued about that. She has to face Joseph with her unbelievable story. And Joseph, a godly man, simply said, all right, I'm going to put her away quietly. And then the angel appears in a dream. And the angel said, no, Joseph, what she told you is true. You should take her as your wife. And he does, but has no relations with her until after Jesus is born. Here's Mary. She's got this promise that the Redeemer is going to be born through her. And then just before the time of delivery, Herod issues, or Cyrus issues, a decree. So Mary has to ride on a donkey to Bethlehem. Well, but I'm going to bear the Messiah, so surely there'll be a nice room. No. There's no nice room. In fact, there's no room. She ends up in the stable. I mean, stop. If you ever thought about just her reasonable expectations, if the Messiah is going to come this way, then there are certain things that we can sort of be sure of. And when the birth comes, she has to deliver in a stable without even limited medical facilities. There's no reference even of a midwife. Now, there may have been, but there's no reference of a midwife. And she keeps hearing amazing things about Jesus. So she gives birth to Jesus, and the next thing, shepherds are showing up, and they've heard an angelic host. And then over time, wise men show up, coming from great distance. So she's hearing these amazing things said about Jesus. When they take Jesus to be circumcised, Simeon has been waiting for some time, given a promise by God he would see the Messiah. But Simeon warns her that the life of Jesus is going to be a source of controversy. She will have great agony as his mother. And then Herod issues a decree. It's not safe for them to stay in Israel. So they have to flee to Egypt. Can you imagine? Wait a minute. This is supposed to be the Son of God. I've gone through this crazy arrangement on the birth, and now it's not even safe to stay here. We have to go to Egypt? And then the time comes, and then they have to come back. And I remember seeing a scene in a movie about the life of Jesus. Keep in mind, Jesus had no contemporaries. There were no boys Jesus' own age. They were either 2 years older or 2 years younger, but there's nobody Jesus' age because Herod had them all killed. Can you imagine her concern sometime later? The only record we have of Jesus' life, when they go to Jerusalem, Jesus is 12, and because Israel is this happy community and people know one another, everybody travels up together and everybody goes back together, and kids are all around all over the place and nobody worries about it too much. And they leave and they're well on their way home, and they assume Jesus is with somebody else, or you know how it works with parents. Well, didn't you know where he was going? And the spouse says, no, I thought you knew where he was going. And then you're both wondering where the child is at that point. And so they have to go back to Jerusalem. It takes them 3 days to find it. Can you imagine the agony at that point? And when they finally find him, she asks this really relevant question. Why have you done this to me and to your father? Did you not know I had to be about my father's business at the age of 12? And Mary begins to realize in a new way how unusual Jesus was. And incidentally, that reference to Jesus at the age of 12 is the last time Joseph is mentioned. So at some point, Joseph has died, and Mary as a mother continues on. We don't know what the ages are, but we know that by the time Jesus is 30, Joseph is no longer around. Mary's called to great affliction. I'm just reminded that, you know, at Mother's Day, we want to celebrate all of the great things. But almost every mother has heartache somewhere. Who would understand that? Mary. To paraphrase James Dobson, motherhood is not for cowards. And it may be that one of the reasons motherhood is not more valued today is that at least some women do not want anything that calls for that kind of sacrifice, that kind of affliction, that makes you susceptible to that kind of heartbreak. In addition, every mother hopes her son will make her proud. So imagine Mary when Jesus begins his ministry and she sees Jesus despised. She sees Jesus rejected. She sees people plotting against her son who is doing nothing except preaching righteousness. When she sees her son regarded by his siblings as crazy, maybe we just need to grab on that. At one point, even she's beside, let's just see if we can get him off privately somewhere so we don't have this continued. And as Jesus matures, I believe Mary understood him less and less, although her love remains constant. And as he matures, her influence over him diminishes. Can you imagine the grief when Mary sees Jesus crucified? And I haven't thought about this enough. But in the Gospel of Luke, Luke begins with two birth announcements and two births. The birth announcement of John the Baptist and the birth announcement of Jesus. But when you get to the end of the Gospel, John the Baptist, this long-awaited child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, has been beheaded. Mary, the mother of Jesus, sees her son crucified. That abnormal thing of a parent seeing a child die before they do. Both had claimed God's promise for themselves and for their sons' lives. And both have this great grief. So Mary's an example to all women and to all mothers. She models genuine humility, genuine faith, genuine obedience to God, submission in the midst of great puzzlement. And she sees her place in God's plan and God's kingdom, even though she doesn't understand it. And her being a mother was part of her service to God's kingdom. And with the great mystery of Jesus' unique person, his humanity and his divinity, with the recognition of the Holy Spirit's work in Jesus' life, we need to be careful that we don't overlook Mary's role. When Luke tells us Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, Mary has a role in that. It's not just done sort of supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. It's part of her training, her watching over his development. We also note then that Mary has to learn to give up her expectations of how God would work in Jesus' life. She had to give them up to God's plan when he was 12, when he began his public ministry, when people thought he was crazy, and when he was crucified. The great sacrifice for mothers is to prepare their children to leave home and take their place in God's kingdom. And I've been thinking about this a little bit more this week. Think of Mary's joy after the resurrection. This great joy, Jesus has been raised. I don't know that we ever talk about Mary's pain after the resurrection. Think about the pain at the crucifixion. But when Jesus is raised, he's around for 40 days, and then he ascends. He's gone back to the Father, but the mother no longer has her son. Oh, we don't talk very much about Elizabeth's grief when John the Baptist is beheaded, or even Mary's grief because John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. She knows he's going to be with God, but he's still gone. It's very similar to what we experience when we lose a loved one. They may be in the presence of God, but we still feel the loss. And as a mother, I have to believe she still felt that loss. But think of the blessings that have come to the world through this virgin's child. In him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So if Mary is called blessed by all generations, it's because she brought into the world the one who is a blessing to all. And then I think it's appropriate on Mother's Day to think about how did Jesus regard his mother? Even in the greatest suffering, in the midst of his agony on the cross, the pain, the humiliation, the rejection, all of that, he looks down and he sees his mother standing with John. He says, "Woman, here is your son." And to John he says, "Here is your mother." And John took him into her house and provided for her. And this is sort of the response to mothers that we think about on Mother's Day. His great tribute is that he remembers his mother. He doesn't treat her role as insignificant. Was she sinless? No. Did she always understand him? No. Did she love and support him? Yes. And he remembered her and he blessed her. The noble wife and mother of Proverbs 31 is blessed and praised by both her husband and her children. So if Mary is a model mother, then Jesus is a model son. So if he remembers and honors his mother, so should we. But there's a greater blessing than that even. There's a greater blessing than that given to Mary. At one point, someone responding to Jesus says, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." He's not diminishing the blessing for her, but he's saying, but there is another blessing that we need to think about. Mary is blessed, for so are those who hear the word of God and do it. None of you women have been or will be blessed like Mary was in bearing the Son of God. He's come once for all. But that greatest blessing is in reach of all of us. You may not be a mother. You may not even be a woman. But Jesus says there is a blessing that exceeds that of motherhood or even that of Mary. Mary's blessing came because she believed and did God's will. And Mary relied upon God's Spirit in all her life. What's the foremost part of God's will? "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so Jesus pronounces a blessing on all those who follow him. The blessing is not simply that Mary was the mother, but that Jesus was the child, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are born under the curse of the law. And so on Mother's Day and every day, Jesus offers grace for imperfect mothers, for imperfect fathers, for imperfect children. He offers healing for those whose parents or children have failed in some way. And Jesus offers power for transformed relations. He says two things. One, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest." And then through the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is one of those places, if we're not careful, you can all go away going, "Okay, I'm supposed to do better and work harder." This is not a message about doing better and working harder. God took a simple Jewish peasant girl to be the mother of Jesus. And she trusted him. And it's important to recognize that if Jesus lives his life dependent upon the Spirit, so did Mary. Even though the Spirit doesn't come in fullness till the day of Pentecost, she's told that she will be overpowered by the Spirit. So I believe Mary is walking by the Spirit as she's carrying out her role as Jesus' mother. She believed God and trusted Him. And mothers and fathers, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to put your faith in Christ and trust in God's Spirit for grace. Husbands, honor your mother and honor and praise your wives. Children, and I tried to calculate, I said whether you're 8 months or 8 or 68, maybe somebody is older than 68 whose mother is still alive. That's okay. The greatest gift that you can give your mother on Mother's Day are not all the nice things that are nice, flowers and jewelry and all of those things. The greatest gift you can give your mother on Mother's Day is the knowledge that you are living in faith and obedience to Jesus. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So that's the exhortation. It's not to try harder or do better. It's to trust in Jesus. It's to live by His Spirit. Experience His blessing. Becoming more and more like Him. We've got one special application today. In the stairwell, you will find these empty baby bottles. They are provided by Tower of Hope, a pregnancy center for unwed mothers in Beaver Falls. And they started this a couple of years ago. They give us the baby bottles on Mother's Day. And you're invited to put all kinds of change, etc., and bring them back on Father's Day. So they are in the stairwell. So we encourage you to take one home. We're going to do something to help out unwed mothers or mothers who are in particular difficulty. Join me as we pray. Father, reminded of the example of Mary, thank you for insight both into her faith and into her doubts, into her strengths, into her weaknesses. She had the horrible experience of watching her son crucified. She had a life of some 30 years watching him develop, but not always knowing what was taking place, but living by faith in your promise. So, Father, we pray for mothers this morning. We pray, Father, that many would have that opportunity to rejoice as they see their children walking in faith. But, Father, we also are reminded that some mothers have experienced loss. Some have experienced miscarriage, children they were hoping to carry to full term and have not. Some have lost children who died at an early age or an unexpected age. Some have children who at this point are wandering. And what we pray, and in all of these things, give great comfort. As we have those kinds of questions, as not only mothers, but as husbands and families, as friends, remind us that you are the great comforter. That Jesus, as you looked down at your mother, you provided for her and you cared for her. Thank you for the lessons we have for Mary. Our goal is not to go and become like Mary. You call us to trust in your grace as she did, to live by faith. But what you call us to do then, by your Spirit and by your grace, is become more and more like her son. You call us to do that. You empower us by your Spirit to do that. So grant us that faith that focuses on you and that Spirit that enables us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.